Great job, praise team. Great job. All right. Johnny's waiting for you kids back there. He liked how I dressed today, so he decided he would dress the same. Actually, I'm copying him. I think we're starting to think alike already, Johnny. All right. Okay. God bless you. Well, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3, if you'll turn there in your New Testament with me. We've been going through the book of 1 John for a number of weeks now, and we have come up to chapter 3. We're going to be in verses 1 through 10 today. Excuse me. And the title of our message today is Root Out Sin and Do What's Right. Now, John gives us the purpose in his book here for why he wrote 1 John. If you'll look in chapter 5 for just a minute, you don't have to scratch your head. Why did John write this letter? He tells you, chapter 5, verse 13, he said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. He is writing to believers, and he is writing to give you the assurance of salvation. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit as he pens these words here. And as the Holy Spirit is moving on him to write this letter here, the purposes of God, as you see right there, are that you would not doubt your salvation, but you would have the assurance of salvation. God wants you to know where you stand, that if you have trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you should have a confidence about your salvation. You know, when I think of my salvation, I'm not wondering, am I saved? Am I not saved? Did I lose my salvation? Once saved, always saved, right? We believe that. And, you know, I know where I stand with the Lord. And it's not because of me, it's because of Jesus, because my faith is in him. And so there shouldn't be doubt in our minds about that. The devil may try to get you to doubt, but that comes from the devil. God wants you to have the assurance of your salvation. And so that's the purpose that he gives there. And also, in addition to that, he's writing to counteract the false teaching that was going on in that time as well by a group of individuals known as the Gnostics. They were trying to lead the people out of the truth, to depart from the truth, just like they had done. And John is also writing to counteract their false teachings that were taking place. So what John does is, as he goes through this to give us the assurance of salvation, is he presents 8 different proofs of genuine salvation. So these things will be present in the life of those who have truly trusted in Jesus. Now, we've looked at 3 of them. We looked at walking in the light. That's chapter 1, verse 7. We are walking in the light. We are no longer walking in sin and darkness. He has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. And so that's the first sign, if you will, of salvation. After that, we looked at obeying God's commands, that the man who is truly saved will obey the Lord. He will delight in obeying the Lord. His heart will be to do what God says. And so John talks about that in chapter 2. The first half, and the second half, remaining in the truth, chapter 2, verse 19. And we talked about the false teachers, how they began in the truth, but they did what? They departed from the truth. And that is what apostasy is, by the way. I'm not sure if I actually gave a definition for that. Apostasy is turning from the truth. That's what an apostate is, someone who at one time professed the truth, but has turned from it. And we talked about the modern day deconstruction movement. We hear about these different individuals, these famous Christian musicians and authors, and they're saying, you know, they come out and they say, well, I've deconstructed my faith. That's a big fancy word meaning I'm an apostate. I mean, that's what it is. Let's call it for what the Bible calls it. It's apostasy. It is departing from the truth. And so those who have truly trusted in the Lord Jesus, they will remain in the truth. We will remain all the way to the finish line. And that's what John is talking about here. And then so today we're going to look at, excuse me, the first 10 verses of chapter 3. And what he's going to talk about today is this fourth proof here, which is ceasing from a life of sin. Your life will no longer be marked by sin and darkness. It will be marked by obedience to God's commands and doing what is right. So let's take a look here. Our first point, we just got two of them for you today. You can get your money back on the way out. The first one today, root out sin. Let's see what John has to say in verses 1 through 3 here. He says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." Let's have a word of prayer as we begin. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank You for the Word of God. We pray that You would speak to our hearts today. Lord, You know where every one of us is at spiritually in our walk with You. And Lord, we desire to just bring You all the glory and the honor. And so we pray, Father, You would help us in the areas that we struggle, Lord, in the areas that we are weak, Lord, that we might become more conformed to who You are, Lord, that we might live lives of obedience to You. And just bless each and every person that is here today, Father, listening to Your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, my first question for you today as we begin is, are you pro-adoption? Oh boy, we're in trouble. Yes. Yes is the response to that. Pro-adoption. Now, being a father of an adopted daughter, I have, seen people's responses to adoption. Most people have a very positive perspective on it, I would say. But every now and then you come across somebody who almost seems to think that adoption is almost something inferior, I guess, to having your own biological children. And sometimes it's even Christians. And, you know, I've heard Christians say things like, well, I don't know if I could ever adopt, you know. And I'm not saying everybody should adopt, but I'm saying every believer should be pro-adoption. Here's the reason why. Because every one of you who is born again has been adopted into the family of God. There's not a one of you who was born into it. You have all been adopted in by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You were born outside the family, and He adopted you in by His grace. Jesus is the only begotten of the Father. That means He's the only one that God begat from birth. The only one that belonged to God from birth was the Lord Jesus Christ. The rest of us were on the outside looking in, and we needed to be adopted by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many things happened when you got saved. There's all kinds of things that happened. We can't go through all of them. But one of the things that happened when you got saved, the day you trust in Jesus, is that the Holy Spirit adopted you into the family of God. Romans 8:15 says, "The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. The life of fear is gone. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father." Abba is an Aramaic word, meaning daddy. You know, it's a way of referring to your father in a very affectionate kind of a way. We have been brought into the family of God through faith in the Lord Jesus. He adopted you in, and not only did He adopt you in, He adopted you in, and He has treated you as His son, as if you were born into the family. And that's the thing about adoption. When you adopt a child, that child is legally yours. It's as if that child were born into your home. And it says a couple verses down from this verse that we are joint heirs with Christ. So He adopted you in and made you a joint heir with Jesus. That means whatever Jesus inherits, you're going to inherit. Well, what's Jesus going to inherit? The whole world. When He comes again at the second coming, the whole world will be His. He will inherit the Davidic throne, and He will rule and reign for 1,000 years over all the nations from Jerusalem, the city of God. The nations are His. He will inherit them. And Christian, you and I, we will be coming back with Him at the second coming. We talked about this, riding on white horses, and we will rule and reign with Him. You say, what are we going to do? I have no idea. I'm not concerned about it. I just know I'm going to be here with him, and he's going to give me a job, and I'm going to get to somehow rule and reign with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I've been adopted in by faith and made a joint heir with Christ. Now, there's this thing about adoption, that there is always a price that needs to be paid when it comes to adoption, right? Those of you who have adopted children know that. What is the price that he paid to adopt us? His own life. He laid his own life down. Notice verse 1, how great is the love the Father, and I love this word here in the NIV, lavished. How great is the love, excuse me, that he has lavished on us. Not just the love that he kind of gave us. He lavished his love on us that we should be called the children of God. We were not children when we were born of the Lord. We were outside the family, but we have become children through faith in Jesus. We have been adopted in. He paid the price, and the price that he paid was his own life on the cross. That's why he's worthy of all of our praise. That's why he's worthy of all of our gratitude. That's why he is worthy of our lives lived in obedience to him. That's why he is worthy of not your leftovers. He's worthy of the very best you could ever bring and more. He's worthy of it all because he has lavished his love on you. He took those of us who are on the outside and he brought us in. He has made us children of God. That's an amazing thing that the God of the universe would want to make us his children. But that is what we are, John says in verse 1. And he says, the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now, the Bible says, Jesus came unto his own, John 1:14, and his own received him not, right? The world did not know him. They didn't recognize him for who he was. Likewise, the world's not going to recognize you for who you are. Who are you? You're a child of God. They're not going to be able to recognize that because they don't recognize who he is. So being a child of God means you're in the world, but you're not of the world, right? We actually have the unique distinction, Christian, of being citizens of a place we have never been, and that is heaven. Listen to what it says in Philippians 3:20, New Living Translation. It says, we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives. And we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. He's coming again for us. We are citizens of heaven, and he's coming for the church. We talked about this last week. He's coming at a time where we know not, right? We need to be ready because he can come at any time. His return is imminent, the Bible says. It could happen at any time. And so we need to be ready for the Lord Jesus when he comes. And I'm also going to say we need to bring as many along with us as we can. Be active in sharing your faith. Pray about opportunities to share Jesus with people. Look for those chances. When God opens up the door, make the most of it. Tell them how to be saved. Point them to the Lord. We know Jesus is coming again soon, right? We believe that. We want to take as many with us as we can. So the reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Now look what he says in verse 2. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we don't know totally what it's going to be like, but we know it's going to be great. And we know that when he comes again for us, for the church at the rapture, he's going to turn us into glorified versions of ourselves, right? So you're going to get an upgrade. Here's the good news, right? Your body's going to get an eternal upgrade. So when Jesus comes again, he's going to transform that body, and you're going to look great, right? That six-pack, guys, you always wanted to have, you're going to have it. No more aches, no more pains, no more sickness, no more death, none of that. All of that will be gone. We're going to be transformed outwardly into his image. We will be like him when he comes, when he appears, when he comes for us. He's going to transform us outwardly. He's also going to transform us inwardly. So the sin nature that we wrestle with, we struggle with, we're going to leave it behind. When we go to be with Jesus, the sin nature will be gone. We will be sinless from that point on and forever. He is going to make us outwardly like him. He's going to make us inwardly like him. And look what he says there. We're going to see him as he is. You're going to get to see Jesus. You don't have to worry about what he looks like, right? Don't worry about that. You'll find out. One of two things is going to happen. Either you're going to die and you're going to immediately be in his presence, because the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So you're going to close your eyes and you're going to open your eyes and you're going to be in his presence. Or you're going to skip death altogether, because he's going to come for you and take you up to be with him in the twinkling of an eye, and you're going to be with him from that point on and forever. So here's the good news. Either way, you're going to be with Jesus. One of those two ways. You're going to either die and be with him, or you're going to skip death altogether. I kind of like that option, by the way. Either way, we are going to be with him, and we're going to see him as he is. Isn't that wonderful to know that? You're going to get to put your arms around the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think about that day, you know, like that song, I Can Only Imagine. Don't you think about that day? What is it really going to be like when I see him? And I think we're just going to fall to his feet. What else can you do in the presence of deity? Just fall before him and thank him for what he did for saving a sinner like me. He says, we're going to see him. He's encouraging them. Now, knowing that, verse 3, everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he, Jesus, is pure. Right? So this hope leads us to live lives of purity. This hope leads us to live lives that are free from the presence of sin. And that's what we should strive for. We should strive to live lives that are free from disobedience to the Lord. If there's sin in our lives, what do we need to do? We need to root it out. We need to root it out of our lives. And sometimes we do that. We go about doing that. We go about dealing with the areas in our lives that don't really conform to the Word of God. But sometimes what we do is, we leave little pockets of disobedience in our lives. Have you noticed that? Don't raise your hand, but we've all been there, right? Well, I've dealt with this, but then there's this over here, and well, I'll get to that later. We leave little areas of disobedience instead of seeking to be fully in obedience to the Lord. What happens when we do that? Well, a good case study is the nation of Israel. That's exactly what they did. Now, Israel was called to go into the promised land and to destroy all the people in the land. Right? They were not allowed to make covenants with these people. They were to destroy them. They were under the judgment of God, the Canaanites. They had 400 years. They refused to repent. And so they were under God's judgment. They were doing wicked things, even offering their children in the flames to Molech, the false god in the land. So they were under God's judgment. So Israel was to go in and they were to conquer the promised land. They were led by Joshua. So there was a national campaign led by Joshua, but then the tribes had individual campaigns. So they had further work that they had to do after the national campaign. And listen to what it says in Judges 1:28 about what the Israelites did. It says, when Israel became strong, they pressed the Canaanites into forced labor, but never drove them out completely. Well, we mostly did what God says, right? I mean, we mostly followed him, but they didn't fully follow him. And they left some Canaanites over here and some Canaanites over there. And all. You know what? We'll put them to forced labor. We'll put them to work. They left Canaanites throughout the land. And what ended up happening? Those Canaanites who were allowed to remain ended up impacting them. Really, they ended up devouring the Israelites. And ultimately, the Israelites began worshiping the gods of the Canaanites, who they were supposed to root out of the land, but they didn't root out. They allowed them to remain. And in the end, the Canaanites and their false gods ended up destroying Israel. Here's the thing. The sin that we tolerate today will be celebrated by the generation of tomorrow. Right? That's what Israel did. The sin that they tolerated, the next generation embraced it. Now, do you see that going on in this country? Yes? No? I don't know. The sin that has been tolerated, what happens? Does it just go away? It gets worse, doesn't it? We tolerate it, and the next generation does what? They embrace it. And we see that going on in our country. And that's why we're going down this moral downward slope described in Romans chapter 1. And the same thing happens in families, right? The sin that's tolerated in our lives, the stuff we don't deal with, what happens? The next generation, they embrace it. And maybe you came from that kind of a family. Maybe you came from that kind of a background where certain sins were just allowed. We looked the other way. They were tolerated. And you think, what can I do? How can I break this cycle? Well, you can with the Lord Jesus Christ. The cycle can end with you and your generation. You can create a new legacy, a legacy of following the Lord Jesus Christ and walking in obedience to Him. The buck stops here, right? Some of us come from these kinds of backgrounds. Listen, I come from, you know, a line of alcoholism. You know, that's in my family. That's in my family line. Right? That was the kind of sin that was allowed to remain, so to speak, in the land. But that's going to stop with me. And we're going to set a new legacy. And our legacy is going to be one of following the Lord Jesus Christ. So it can stop with you. Just because you come from a certain line or there were certain things that were allowed doesn't mean you should continue them. And obviously, if they disobey God, then you should deal with that. So we want to do what? What is he saying here? We want to keep ourselves pure, just as the Lord is pure. So if sin is in our lives, we need to root it out. We need to deal with it. We need to bring it before the Lord and ask for his help. We need to find accountability partners as well. People that can hold us up, people that can pray for us, people that can encourage us. Root out sin. Number two, do what's right. Now notice what he says next, verses 4 through 6. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law. In fact, he says, sin is lawlessness. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. Verse 6, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, verse 4, look at what he says there. He talks about what sin is. And sin is the transgression of God's law. Right? It's the transgression of God's law either through acts of commission or through an act of omission. So sin is breaking God's law, either number one, through commission. That means through what we do. We do things that God's told us not to do, right? A sin of commission might be lying or lusting or stealing. Things we do, he's told us not to do. Sins of omission, that's failing to do what God has called us to do, failing to love others, failing to love as Jesus loves us, failing to give, failing to make church a priority, forsaking the gathering together of the brethren. Sin is the transgression of God's law. He says, everyone who sins breaks the law, God's law. In fact, sin is lawlessness. Now, you're not going to hear a lot about sin in a lot of churches today, unfortunately, right? We gloss over that, but that is the problem we have. That's our number one problem. And Jesus came to do what? Notice verse 5. He appeared so that he might take away our sins. And in him is no sin. So our greatest need was the need for a Savior. And that's what God sent us. He sent us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we should strive to walk as he walked. in obedience to the Lord. Now notice what he says in verse 6. No one who lives in him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen him or known him. Now, does this mean we're going to be perfectly sinless this side of eternity? No. He already talked about the Christian bar of soap, right? Chapter 1, verse 9, he told us what to do when we sin. What do we do? What does it say? Chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So confession is the Christian bar of soap, as I like to refer to it as. I didn't actually come up with that. Someone else did. But so he has told us what we do when we sin. But over here he is saying, no one who lives in him keeps on sinning. How do we explain this? Well, listen to what John MacArthur has to say, referring to these verses here, 4 through 6. He says, the verb commits in the Greek conveys the idea of making sin a habitual practice. Although genuine Christians have a sin disposition and do commit and need to confess sin, that is not the unbroken pattern of their lives. A genuinely born-again believer has a built-in check or guard against habitual sinning due to a new nature. So what is he saying here? This is one of these proofs now. What he's saying is not that we're never going to sin, but what he is saying is that those who have been truly saved, they're going to be delivered by the power of sin. We're still going to struggle with it, but the pattern of our lives is not one of sin and disobedience. It's one of obedience. Does that make sense? Our lives are not going to be marked by sin. We're not going to be living in sin anymore. And when we do sin, what's going to happen? What are we going to feel? Conviction. And what are we going to do with that conviction we feel? We're going to bring it to God. And we're going to confess it. We're going to confess it, and he's going to forgive us of that. And so that's what he's talking about here. And he probably has these false teachers in mind who are living in sin. They're living in sin, these false teachers, and he's trying to show his readers how to distinguish between those who are truly of the faith and those who are not. Verse 7, dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning, because he has been born of God. This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does what is right is not a child, or who does what is right, who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. So he says, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous. Now, it's a process, right? It's a process becoming more like the Lord. And we struggle with the old nature. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 7, the struggle that we have. And there's a battle going on between the flesh and the spirit. But as we go along, the Lord does more work within us, and our lives become more like Jesus Christ, don't they? You should be able to say, I'm not who I used to be, right? I might not be all that I'm supposed to be, but I'm not who I used to be, because the Lord has done a work in you, and he is making you, he is molding you into his image. So you see what he says here. Now he says in verse 8, he who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And that beginning goes back to when he was actually an angel. He was not created as he is today. He was created as an angel known as Lucifer, the bright one. And he actually was so beautiful, he was lifted up with pride because of his beauty. And he rebelled against the Lord. And it says in Revelation chapter 12 that he did what? He brought a third of the angels with him. And all of these angels rebelled against God, and they became fallen angels or demons. So that's where they have come from. They were not created that way. They were created as perfect angels, like your children, right? Perfect angels. But they rebelled against God and became fallen angels. So he has been sinning from the beginning, from eternity past, when he rebelled against the Lord. But the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy that work of the devil and to destroy it in our lives as well. So no one who is born of God will continue to sin because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. So listen, we struggle, right? We struggle with the old nature. We do struggle with sin, don't we? None of us is sinless. We will be when we get there, but none of us is sinless. We are in this battle, and even the Apostle Paul was in this battle, right? Read Romans chapter 7, and Paul talks about what was going on in his life and how he struggled. So don't think because you struggle with it that it's a sign that you're not saved. Listen, if you didn't struggle with it, it might be a sign that you're not saved. Right? Before I knew Jesus, I wasn't struggling with sin. I was just living in sin, and I was okay with it for the most part. Right? And I may have felt bad if I got caught. Right? Then I would feel bad about it. But overall, I wasn't really convicted by my sin. But now I'm at a different place, trusted in Jesus when I was 21. From that point on, it's been different. When I sin, I'm convicted about it. I can't be, comfortable with it anymore. The Holy Spirit lives within me, and he is making me and he is molding me into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a big, long word for that in the Bible. It's called sanctification. That's what he's doing in your life and my life. He is making us more like Christ. So now when I sin, and yes, I do sin, I hate to break that to you, I have not arrived, but this little C word comes to mind now, conviction. And the difference now is that when I sin, I am convicted of it. I know I've done wrong, either something I've said or something I've done or something I've thought. And that is a sign of the Spirit at work, that he is convicting me. And I see also in my life, I have not arrived. I have fallen short, and I continue to fall short. But his grace covers me. But I look back on where I was, and man, it's been a world of change. Josh pre-21 is totally different from Josh post-21. Because the Lord has delivered me from a lot of the things that I was once doing. He's given me a heart to want to know him, a heart to want to obey him, and I keep striving for that. And he keeps working within me, and he's working within you. Listen to his promise to you. Philippians 1:6 says this, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So he's begun a good work in you. Do you agree with that? He began at the moment of salvation, or even before that. He's drawing you to himself. But he began that work in your life of making you and molding you into his image. And so the work that he is doing in you, he's going to keep doing it until you get to glory. So he's going to keep working within you. He's going to keep making you and keep molding you into Jesus' image so that you will become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? I know sin is a heavy topic, but that's what he's talking to us about here. And we need to not run from these passages of Scripture because it's a reality in our lives. But we've got great encouragement here that he's not going to let us go. He's going to keep working within us. He's going to keep making us and molding us and turning us into the people he has called us to be. That's what he is doing. What are we to do? We're to keep striving to walk as Jesus did. We're to keep striving to get those areas of disobedience rooted out of our lives. Because really what it does is it holds us back from God's full blessing. It holds us back when we're vessels that are unclean. So maybe there's an area in your life today where you need to just root it out. You need to root it out. You need to come before the Lord and ask God to help you overcome an area of your life where you're struggling. Let's go to Him as we close here today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And we're thankful that we can come to You today, Lord. And I know this is a heavy topic here today, Lord, but it's one that we can't avoid it. And we just need to come before You, Father, and, you know, we need to confess the areas that are not in line with Your word. And we know that that You're at work within us, dear Lord, and Father, we just want to be the people that You have called us to be, Lord. So if there's an area of your life today that you know is just not in line with the Word of God, maybe it's the way you've been speaking, or maybe it's the thoughts that you've been thinking, or maybe it's what you've been doing when no one has been watching. We've been talking the last 2 weeks in our Sunday school class, the men's class, about integrity. And integrity is doing the right thing when no one's watching. And maybe there's just an area of your life today you got to apply the Christian bar of soap, confession. Would you take a minute right now and just bring this before the Lord? Will you just lift it up to Him? Will you confess that area? Here's the wonderful thing. When you do that, God promises He'll cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Just take a moment. It's between you and the Lord. Just lift up to Him whatever you need to. Lord, we want to be clean vessels before You, Father. We want our lives to bring You honor and glory. We know that ceasing from sin, Lord, it's a sign of our genuine salvation. Lord, we desire to do that today, Father. And maybe there's someone here today and they've never trusted in You, Lord, yet as their Savior. They're still living in that life. Lord, I pray that You would deliver them right now. I pray that You would draw them to Yourself. I pray You would speak to their heart, Lord, of their need for the Savior. And I pray they'd call out to the name of Jesus right now. Right now. Please don't walk out of here today without getting right with the Lord. Take to heart what John is talking about here. Bless Your people here today in this time of prayer. Lord Jesus, it's in Your name we pray. Amen. If you want to come down now, we would love to pray with you about anything. Doesn't have to be an area of disobedience. Or maybe you want to know more about what it means to trust in Jesus. You've never done that. Would you come down now? Let's do as the Lord leads now.